again, it's a pleasure to be here on this occasion, to know the history of this church. Certainly has been a good time of fellowship for me, and I appreciate the good hospitality. I've been taken care of very well and fed well, and have enjoyed my time here. This morning, a little background. When I was asked to come up here to the annual meeting, and in my mind that meant communion, and so immediately my mind went to that area of thought in my life. Most of the churches that I go to or in our area, they have communion at their annual meeting, and some of them have twice a year, and our church only has it once a year. But one of the things that I remember when I became a Primitive Baptist, and it's been a while now, but I have participated in many communion services and feet washing. And I remember the first time, it was quite an experience for me because I had been, had communion of the Lord's Supper in Southern Baptist and Independent Baptist churches, but it's entirely different when you're doing it the right way. Amen. And so I remember hearing people say, make comments like, this is the best communion that I can remember having. And not everybody said that, but maybe one to two people would say it. Then at other times I would hear almost everybody in the congregation say, that was the best communion service we've ever had. So in thinking along those lines, what makes a good communion service? And so being a former history teacher, I thought, well, let's look at the history of this and go back and see what makes a good communion service. Well, of course, it begins in the book of Matthew is when the when it was instituted. And, of course, we read that in Matthew 26. It says that it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So the Passover is closely related to this communion service that we do. And so what I did was go back to the Old Testament to look at the instructions for the Passover, and I have a habit of reading through the Bible every year, and I have several people in our church do that. I got started when our pastor, many years ago, he printed out a Bible reading schedule for everybody in the church, personalized it, put our name on the cover of it, and gave it to us with the challenge to do that. And I've been doing it ever since then. But in reading through of the Kings, I found a verse that really stood out. And it's in, if you go to your Bible to the book of 2 Kings, and in chapter 23, there's a verse that says this, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. So I thought, now there is the best Passover that they had ever had. And so what I did was just go back and see, well, what made that the best one? And there's a lot of principles that will make our communion service the best communion service that we've ever had. And I know you don't do it like we do as far as the timing. You do it more often, I believe, than once a year or twice a year. But what I would like to do this morning is look at chapters 22 and chapter 23 of 2 Kings and see what it was that took place that made this the best Passover, and apply those principles of the best Passover to what we need to do to have the best communion service. And if we practice those things, then every communion service we can say, well, that's the best communion service that I've ever been to. So, beginning in chapter 22 of the book of 2 Kings, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, and she was the daughter of Adaiah and Bochath. Now the word, his mother's name meant beloved. And here we have a king that's 8 years old, and I have to assume that he was not making a whole lot of decisions at age 8, but his mother had a great influence on him. It's interesting, as you go through the kings, I have a chart that I got years ago, and it lists all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah. And then, as I go through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you'll notice, when it mentions a king, it says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Or it says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but. And then there'll be some little thing that he didn't quite do correctly. All of the kings of Israel did evil. Of the kings of Judah, he had just a couple of them. So there was nothing negative about them. And this Josiah is one of those kings. So we want to look at King Josiah. He says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David his father. That's the standard was King David. And so they're always compared to him. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So we're jumping 18 years. So now he's 26. Now he's going to be making some decisions. Now he's responsible for what's going to take place. So here he is at age 26. It says that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. So the first thing we need to notice is that this leader, King Josiah, was spiritually mature. Now, physically, he was age 26 now, but spiritually, he is mature. And there is a spiritual maturity that the Bible speaks about. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about babes in Christ and how that, he said it was the time when he needs to quit giving you milk and start giving you the meat of the Word. So Josiah, at a young age, 26 now, he's spiritually mature. And so there's money involved here that's given to the people. In verse 6 it says this: the carpenters, they were given the money and the job to do the work here. It says, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, this is unusual, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Can you imagine hiring a carpenter to do work at your house and you didn't have to work? You just said, fix it. I know you're an honest man. I know you won't overcharge me. And I know your work is going to be good. That's unusual if you've hired anybody nowadays. There's a few people in our community, there's an Amish community, and they have the reputation of being faithful and honest people. There's not a Primitive Baptist community of carpenters. I'm sure they would fall into that category if there were. So here we have some faithful people. They were honest and faithful in verses 6 and 7. Then in verse 8, it says, in Hilkiah, to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, the question that I immediately had when I read that is, what did they find? Exactly how much of God's Word did they find? Well, a little bit later on, we'll see an indication of at least some of what they found. So they found the book of the law, it says. So by that, possibly it was the entire first five books of the Bible. I don't know. But what they found was called the book of the law. And they read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So there's an indication that whatever it was that he read, whether it was the whole five books of Moses or whatever it was, there was something in what he read that caused the king to rent his clothes. Now that's a symbolic gesture of emotionally being affected by what you heard or what you saw. So he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." So the king says we need to go and inquire of the Lord. If you turn back to chapter 21 under King Manasseh's reign, and I believe it's verse 8 and 9, it says, "Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." So we know from reading that there were some conditional promises in this law book that they had found, where God said, "If you will do these things, then I will bless you." And the king realized that, we haven't been doing those things. And therefore, God cannot bless us. And he, knew a little history. He knew what happened under some of these other kings. And so they went and inquired of the Lord. So there was an immediate reverence for the reading of God's Word and an understanding that God's Word has some requirements in it. And he rent his clothes and he wanted to get more information. Now I read this and I see how that King Josiah was so affected by the reading of God's Word. It had been lost. And I don't know for sure how long it had been lost, but for quite some time. But it was in the temple. I mean, they found it. So one of the things that goes to my mind when I read that verse, has the Word of God been lost at your house and in my house? I was a little upset several years ago. I noticed something in a church where I was a member of the church, and I noticed that on the windowsill there was a Bible, and the man that sat next to that window, his Bible was there at church, and when he would come in, he'd get his Bible, and when he went home, he put his Bible on the shelf. And I was a little bit concerned about that. I thought, well, doesn't he take it home with him? And he assured me, I finally got up enough courage to ask him, Brother Steve, why do you leave your Bible on the windowsill? And he said, I've got another one at home. Well, I don't know about you, but my Bible is so personal. I mean, the other day I was on the way to a Bible study. Elder J.C. Stanlin and Elder Clayton Owl and myself and one or two others, we meet once a month. And we were on the way to this Bible study, and there was a young man in the back seat. My Bible was back there. And he had a question, and there was an elder sitting in the front seat with me, and he had this elder's Bible. And he was looking up a verse in Timothy, and he said, well, this Bible's wrong. He was going by his memory, which was not that good, because he wasn't familiar with God's Word. And so he wanted to look in my Bible. I said, don't you dare unzip my Bible and get it out, because I've got little things stuck in there in places, and I don't want anyone losing them and dropping them out on the floor. But we should have a Bible that we read, that we have things underlined and notes and highlighted. I mean, the Bible is God's Word. But these people had lost it. Nobody was even familiar with it, and they were in shock when they found it and read it. We shouldn't be in shock when we read things in the Bible. These should be things that we are familiar with. Now, we should say, I never saw that before, and that's why I read through the Bible every year. I see things that I never saw before. So, I ask you the question, has the Bible been lost at your house? I hope not. You ought to have a Bible that's your Bible, and it ought to be one that you find dear, and you can't leave it at church and just look at it when you come to church. You need to be in it at home. And then, we're going to jump down to verse 19 here. It's kind of an important verse. It says, God talks to this young king, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So, because of Josiah's humility, God showed mercy on him. When we read God's Word, we should be humbled by it and expect that God will bless us because we have the right attitude toward His Word. So, that's the background that brings us to the place where chapter 23 begins, which is much of what happened now is what's going to take place. We see the initial things that Josiah showed his reverence for God's Word. But now he's going to take some action. He read God's Word. He said, we haven't been doing these things, and God's not going to bless us if we don't do them. So let's get to work. Well, chapter 23 is the beginning of getting to work. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So the king is going to read what bothered him, the things that got to his heart. He gathered all the people together, and he read it to them. And he wanted to stir them up to do what needs to be done, because the king's heart was stirred. And so it says in verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all, notice the word their was put in, their heart, and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Boy, there's a good thing. The leader makes the covenant, gathers all the people around, tells them what he's done, told them what it was that inspired him to do it, read it to them, and they said, "We're standing with you. We agree with you that we haven't been doing these things. We agree with you that we need to make some changes in our lives, and so we're going to do those things that we need to do." And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, he got the whole crowd together, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now I said I wasn't sure what they found, but I know that this is one thing they found. You say, "Well, what did they do?" He said, "Go into the temple and gather everything that has to do with Baal worship." Well, how do we know? We haven't been instructed as to which things involve Jehovah worship and which things involve Baal worship. You realize that the sin of Israel, and I say Israel, I'm talking about Judah and Israel, both the North and Southern Kingdom. Their sin was bringing in Baal worship and combining it with Jehovah worship. God says, "I am a jealous God. I am not sharing my glory with anyone." Well, I think that what the king did, I think he gave them a list. I think he said to the scribes, he said, "Here, see this list? Copy this down. Give it to everybody that goes in there. Here's what you're looking for." Now, here's where the list is. It's Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15. So keep your finger there and go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15, and you'll see what it was that they went to throw out of this temple. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." When the children of Israel were at Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, when he gave them the law, specifically the Ten Commandments, but it's much broader than that, he said, "I gave you no similitude." In other words, I didn't give you any symbols to represent me. And so, because of that, he goes on. "Why didn't I do that?" He said, "Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female." He's going into this list. Now this is what they're looking for in the temple to get rid of. He says that he didn't want you to corrupt yourselves. So the first thing is a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now yesterday, I mentioned the obelisk. That would qualify as one of those symbols. So if there's any symbol of an obelisk. Anything that represents... Now, we're not talking about a statue of a man or a statue of a woman. That would be obvious. But anything that represents male or female is what this says. Now, for those of you who don't know, very famous Masonic emblem that has the compass and square. The compass is the female, and the square is the male. So you find any Masonic symbols in there, so get rid of that. How do I know that? Most of you have, in school, or somewhere, come across the Great Pyramid. And you know that there were two chambers in the Great Pyramid, the King's Chamber and the Queen's Chamber. Now, depending on where you got your information, a lot of people think that that's because there was a king buried in the King's Chamber and there was a queen buried in the Queen's Chamber, and that's where they got their name. That's hogwash. There was no king buried. It was not a burial place. The Great Pyramid had two chambers. The King's Chamber had a flat ceiling. The Queen's Chamber had a ceiling like this. And that's how they get their name. These people understood that the compass and the square are symbolic of the male and the female. And it's part of the religion. It was a fertility religion. So, he goes on. If you see the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, they worship all kinds of creatures, from bugs to cattle. The likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. I have a neighbor I just met the other day, and I noticed when he moved into the neighborhood, all of the shrubbery disappeared from the house. All he has is grass. Now, he keeps it mowed very neatly. And we were doing some work there in the neighborhood. I got to talk to him, and he said, Have you been wondering why we don't have any bushes in the yard? I said, yeah, time to... He said, my wife is afraid of anything that flies. I said, what do you mean, birds? No, flies. Butterflies. Gnats. Anything that flies. She's deathly afraid of it. I said, she needs to get some professional help. I thought that. I didn't say it. But here, this is what we're talking about. They worshiped all kinds of things. And so, if you find any likeness of any beast, any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, we're talking about bugs and snakes, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Oh, wait a minute. I have seen on the back of people's cars the symbol of the fish. Well, is that a Christian symbol? If it is, it's in violation of God's word, isn't it? See, we are sold things without thinking. We read the Bible and we see these things, and somehow we don't put two and two together. That fish, supposedly, when the people were hiding in the catacombs, they would draw this picture of a fish in the sand. And that the Roman soldiers were too stupid to figure that out, that there's a Christian in there or in that house or wherever. You know, it's kind of silly. But anyway, that symbol of the fish is forbidden here. And then he says, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations, unto the whole heaven. When it talks about looking to the sun and the moon and the stars, this is a looking at them as the pagans did. Now, we are told that the heavens declare his handiwork. We are to look at the sun and the moon and the stars with the right attitude, that God created those things. He told us why he did it, when he did it. And so we are to look at those things in the proper way. These people were looking at it from the pagan way. As I mentioned the other day, the sun is the giver of life and the earth is the mother. And looking at it that way is incorrect. So there's the list of things that they had to go and get out of the temple. Now, with that in mind, I call your attention to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think you're familiar with it. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Now it starts with a question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? There's an application here about the very best communion service they ever went to, and in this case, they had to go to the temple of God and get all the filth out of the temple. Well, what about the fact that our bodies are the temple of God? We have a responsibility to get the filth out of the temple of God. What are you talking about? Well, two kinds of things. There's those habits that we have that I find some people don't see anything wrong with using tobacco and overuse of alcohol and this, that, and the other. But I think more than that, I'm talking about the things that are in here. And how do things get in here? Well, we put them in there by allowing ourselves to, the Bible says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide a way to escape. So many times we get things in our minds because we don't utilize the way of escape that God gives us, which many times is the click of a mouse or the turning of a dial or walking away, turning from something, crossing the street, not doing certain things. So before we can participate in that best communion service that we ever had, there's a responsibility that we have to clean the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about. Then, as we go on, it talks about some other things here. Beginning in verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sake and sware that I should not go over Jordan. I'm in the wrong. I'm still in Deuteronomy. Let me get back where I'm supposed to be. Okay. I'm back in 2 Kings. Hope you didn't take your finger out of 2 Kings. I'm in 2 Kings, verse 6. And he bought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small into powder, and cast the powder thereof in the graves of the children of the people. And he gets into something that is very relevant. He breaks down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So we have the cleaning out of the temple, and then we have some more things that he had to take care of, physical things, and then he breaks down the house of the Sodomites. The houses of the Sodomites. Now, we can't do those things physically that he's talking about. He was the king of a nation that was doing this. And so, we're talking about the church. Israel is a type of the church. Israel is not a type of the United States. But the principles here, we have to understand, and there's going to be battles over the Sodomites. And we have to take the proper position in that battle. There are going to be preachers going to prison because somebody will come in and record a sermon about the Sodomites and say something about the Sodomites that they don't like, and that preacher will be accused of a hate crime and go to prison. Now that's coming, and I don't think it's 20 years from now. I think it's coming very quickly. Yeah. What were the Sodomites? I looked this up, and it seems to be that it's talking about male temple prostitutes. So that was going on in the name of religion back then. It was going on all across the country, and we mentioned that yesterday in some things. Beginning with verse 8 through verse 14, it goes into many of the details about all of the other idolatrous things in the city that had to be dealt with. They had, for example, in verse 10, talked about all of the gods and goddesses. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. They had a god named Molech, and they sacrificed babies to a fire. It was a mechanical thing where the baby was laid in the arms of Molech, and the arms were raised, and the baby would be thrown into the fire. That's part of worship. Well, we wouldn't do that, would we? We kill them in the womb instead. That's what's going on in our world today. It says in verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. So they had given horses to the sun god at the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan. Nathan and Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Verse 13, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Notice that in the last days of Solomon, he violated all of those commandments of God. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes was when Solomon got old and he looked back on his life and he talked about all of these things that were vanity. And he got to the end of the book, he said, what is the whole duty of man? He said, the whole duty of man is to fear God, keep his commandments. But here we see what he had done. And he looked back on this, he realized how wrong it was. But he had built all kinds of things all across the country for worship these false gods. Please who? His wives. His wives. It is so important that when you get married, you marry someone that loves the Lord. And, preferably somebody that is in the exact same church that you're in. And I know that's hard to do. But, they even have primitive Baptist dating services that you can go online and meet somebody. I don't recommend any of that. But it's available. So, be careful in your marriage. Verse 14, it says, he breaks in pieces the images, he cut down the groves, and he filled the places with the bones of men. So there's a lot of stuff that went on there. The bones of men. Look at verses 17 and 18. There was a grave that they came upon. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So it shows here that he had some honor for this man of God. He didn't have any honor for those prophets of Baal and the wicked men. He dug them up, burned their bones, and threw them in a trash pile. But the man of God was honored. And then verse 24, it says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. That is how they had the very best Passover that they ever had. They cleaned the temple. They destroyed the wickedness. They stood together as a people. They honored the man of God. And so how do we make an application of that to the service that we call communion service? Well, there's a good passage that we're going to go to in 1 Corinthians. You probably know where I'm going. But going back, the first thing that we can learn from this is follow the pastor as they followed Josiah. The pastor is the leader. He is the Josiah. So stand united with the pastor. When the pastor encourages the people, I know Elder Michael Green, that was my pastor for about 10 years, he started, as I said, we only had it twice a year, but he would start the month before our annual or semi-annual meeting, and he would say, he would teach on these principles about having a Passover and preparing for it. And so follow the pastor and his interest in doing God's work, which is what Josiah saw, an interest in doing God's work, and the people made a covenant and stood with him. Then it said that the workers were honest and faithful. Well, that's something that is a reasonable service, being honest and faithful. Have a reverence for God's word at home as well as at church, and read it and try to abide by it. Covenant with God and the church to obey the word of God. And then we're going to look at the instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. And this ties in with the Passover instructions, beginning with verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." Now notice it does not say, "Let a man examine his neighbor." That's what I would prefer to do, wouldn't you? It says, though, "Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So we are to examine ourselves as the temple. We are to cleanse the temple, the body where the Holy Spirit dwells, to the best of our ability before we go to that service that's called communion or the Lord's Supper. Examine ourselves, and then we are to judge ourselves. We are to look into our lives and say, I can't participate in this because of whatever it is that's in your life that you see that shouldn't be there. And it says, take care of that yourself. Examine yourself and judge yourself. What that means is confess that sin to God and not want to go in and participate in the communion service unworthily. That means with unconfessed sin in your life. And, you know, I always think of that as, you know, certainly you want to do that prior to walking into the church building. But I find that myself, I want to, at that time when the elements are being passed out, there's a time of prayer there that we are to re-examine quickly and confess any sin in our life, because this is a terrible thing. There were people that were sick, and there were some of them were dead because they didn't do those things. So how do we have the best communion service? Just follow these biblical principles. Remember, go back and read those two chapters about Josiah. Remember these things. Read that list of things, and then look into your own body as the temple of the Holy Spirit and see if there are any of those things that shouldn't be in them. Get rid of them. Now those things in the list in Deuteronomy were things that the people were told not to have in their lives. I've heard people say, well, there is no idolatry today. But then I have to wonder, why did the Apostle John, in the last verse of the book of 1 John, say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We have idols in our lives. There are those physical things. I mentioned symbols. There are no Christian symbols. Anybody thinks that they have a Christian symbol? Show me in the Bible. He says, there was no similitude. I gave you none. So there aren't any. So don't try to tell me there are some, because the Bible says there aren't any, and I'm going to go with that. So we need to get those out of our lives, and then those other things that are in there, that shouldn't be in there, that come in from our just daily, the filth of the world, and some of those things just get in unannounced, and other things we invite in. So we need to take care of those things. We do not want to eat unworthily at the Lord's table. God's blessing will be on you personally, and on me personally, but it'll also be on the church. If the church is that body, and we are members of that body, so one person that eats unworthily is going to cause harm to the entire body. Thank you for your good attention. I hope that something has been said that will be helpful to you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Get a drink here first. Give you an opportunity to become a member of this church. If you're not, if you have that desire, let us know.